If you'd open up your scriptures with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 31 together this morning. I invite you to hear what the Spirit says to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. Friends, if you remember, I started a couple weeks ago by asking you the question, what calendar shapes your life? I want to take a similar idea, but maybe drive it a little closer to home. A similar question in regards to what sort of story or experience or identity do you let shape your life? So not necessarily a calendar, not something that kind of spans months or even years, but what sort of story, what sort of experience do you let shape your life? Maybe another way to say that, what story or experience or identity do you use to make sure you can judge whether what you've been through is a success or a failure, whether it's a win or a loss? What sort of story or experience or identity do you kind of keep an eye out for so that you get to be part of it? Because you want to be part of it. What sort of story or experience shapes your life? Now, I did just a little bit of thinking and just kind of watched our community, our culture, not just Pella, but kind of our broader community. And I think there's several things, several stories that we let shape our life, several experiences that are good until they become everything. Maybe in our broader culture, our broader community, one of the stories or experiences is we let define our life and shape our life is the careers that we hold. Maybe it's the sporting event that we're participating in or the team that we are on. Thinking in the current season of life that we're in, maybe it's the political group that we're part of. It's a story, it's an experience that we let shape our lives. If we dig even just a little bit underneath that surface, maybe another thing, a story or an experience that shapes our lives is the desire for us to be seen as good. And we do things that are good for the sake of being seen as good. What sort of story, what sort of experience do you let shape your life? I asked that question this morning because when we dig into the text that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he has a better experience, a better story that's going to shape our lives. And what's going to shape our lives is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I realize that probably sounds fairly standard of what you would experience in church. You'd expect to hear that. But I want to invite you to consider, as we started with maybe some of those other examples, what sort of story, what sort of experience are we placing above the cross of Christ so that shapes our life more fully than the cross itself? And I want to get at that with you as we dig into this passage here from Paul about a life that is shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ and how the church has this responsibility and this joy of preaching the cross. And how we as followers of Jesus allow the cross to shape every part of our life. So if you would, come and look with me at maybe the way in which Paul sets the stage for us. He sets the stage in maybe some of these other stories or these other experiences that we would maybe let shape our life instead of the cross. At the beginning here, he begins to talk about Jews and Greeks. He's using these here as kind of big picture categories, and they're there to display a heart that has a different story, a different experience that's going to shape it, its life. And he talks here about Jews and Greeks, Jews who demand signs and Greeks who look for wisdom. You see, they want their lives, he's talking here about how the Jews want their lives to be shaped by signs of power. The person that they expect to come and save them, the way that they want to go through life is that their Messiah that's coming is one that will perform incredible signs and wonders full of power and prestige. That's what the world calls a win. That's how maybe the Jews at that time were seeing life as successful. It was about a powerful Messiah. Even bringing into that this idea that their Messiah would free them from a Roman occupation at the time. Talks here about the Greeks who are shaped by wisdom. The ability to think and the ability to stand on their own two feet. That if you just know the right answer, that will save you. That you, in your own mind, can save yourself. That in your own mind, you have the power to control your own destiny. That's the way the Greeks worked in the world. They were shaped by the sharpening of a mind and the cleverness of their own thinking. But if you notice, there's a change that Paul wants us to see. That the Jews who demand a sign and the Greeks who look for wisdom are not those who receive the cross of Jesus Christ. If you take a note, it is only to those who are called. That's the change, that's the transformation for those who are being called, who will look beyond the demands for power, who will look beyond their own intellect and their own ability to think and to reason. It's the call, the called, who receive the cross of Christ. You see, the story and the experience that we let shape our life has everything to do with our receiving of Christ at the end of the day. But you notice, Paul moves from there, though. He takes these two broad categories, Jews and Greeks, those who are shaped by some other story, some other experience, and then he brings it right home to the Corinthians. He goes on, verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. He's talking here about the life that the Corinthian church lived before they were called into relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, you were not wise. You were not influential. You were not noble. Paul gives us a very clear picture that the people of the Corinthian church, at least most of them, had nothing in their earthly experience that would have made them worth saving, or at least able to save themselves. He's talking here about the very meager way in which the gospel meets these people called the Corinthians. In short, he says, none of you could save yourself out of a wet paper bag. That's basically what he's saying. There was nothing about you that could bring about your own salvation. But again, the called are by God's choosing. God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You get the point. Paul's saying, look at your own experience. Your own experience is that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself until Christ steps in to the story. What story? What experience are we letting shape our lives? Because when Paul kind of gets at this, the heart of this, that there's nothing that we can do on our own to save ourselves. When we look to all those other stories, all those other experiences, all those other identities that we try to use to save ourselves and to make a name for ourselves, he says none of them will ever work. So he goes on to say the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Friends, I invite you this morning to simply hear the profound message of the cross, and that is that we embrace death to overcome death. We embrace the death of Jesus Christ so that we overcome death ourselves. See, the story that should shape our lives is the story of the cross. He goes on, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. It's this stumbling block to the Jews. They expected a strong Messiah, but what ended up was a weak Messiah, so they thought. It's foolishness to the Greeks. What they thought is that they could reason their way into the kingdom, that they could just simply have a stronger intellect, and by that what they could know and what they could think, they could save themselves. It was foolishness to the Greeks. Because the death of one who comes to save you seems illogical to them. We preach Christ crucified because it is the only way to find life being called by God. Paul starts here. This message is about the cross shaping our lives. About dying with Christ and rising with Christ. Gordon Fee, in one of his commentaries, he says, the preaching of the cross alone has the power to set people free. The preaching of the cross has the power to set people free from all of those other stories that we would put above the cross. The beauty of it is that cross is the only way to find freedom from all of those other things. And so I want to look with you then for a moment at what does it mean for us to be, let our lives be shaped by the cross. Because Paul writes this incredible phrase. It's because of God, the work that God does to call us out of all those other stories. It's because of God that you are in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And if our life is shaped by the cross, that means that we are in Christ. And I want to look with you at what this idea of being in Christ means. If it's not how much we know, or if it's not how powerful we can be, or if it's not based on our own sense of nobility or influence, but what is this idea of being in Christ? What does a life shaped by the cross look like? Andrew Root puts it this way. He says, faith is the gift to trust the narrative shape of Jesus' death and resurrection. That, the narrative shape of Jesus' death and resurrection, is the constitution of reality. It's how the world works. Faith is not knowing or even committing to information or religious participation, but is rather experiencing the narrative shape to your life through the experience of the cross and the resurrection. He says, what we allow the story of the cross to shape our lives. That means we experience the death and the rising of Jesus in our own walk of faith. That means Jesus meets us at the very place where we are in the most sin, in the most hurt, in the most pain, and that is the moment where he brings life and joy and hope. A life shaped by the cross acknowledges fully the pain of this world, but sees it in light of Jesus making all things new. He goes on a little bit farther. He says, what makes the cross atoning is not only that Jesus takes our sin, but also that he enters death so deeply that now every death experience becomes the concrete locale for Jesus to minister his being to our own, to hide us in his life and ministry, so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us through the act of ministry that binds our being to his. This is what it means to have a life shaped by the cross, that who we are and how we act and how we live and what story defines us is Christ and Christ alone. In every place where our life is out of step with Christ is a place where he comes to minister to us and make us more like him. Friends, I want to invite you as we look at this passage to see how what Paul's getting at is not some sort of intellectual assent. It's not something that we do in our minds alone. But when our lives are shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ, our very being, our very walk in this world changes. Because we walk through death into life. And every place of heartache is the place that we bring to Christ, and he changes it and transforms it. Now, he does that, if you look at verse 31, so that whoever boasts, boasts in the Lord. It reminds us that when life is shaped by the cross, the only boast that we may have is Christ and Christ alone. So I want to invite you this morning to consider, again, what story shapes your life. When you came here this morning, when you gathered in this place, what sort of experience were you letting define the way you walk in this world? Was it truly the cross of Christ? Where you would die with him so that you could be raised to life through him. I want to leave you with this idea. If divine action is actuality, that means reality, what is going on around us. If the being of God breaks into our lives as the weakness of ministry in the shape of the cross, then faith is much more than just an epistemological shift. I'll define that in just a moment, but let me finish. Faith is the very transformation of our ontological condition. We no longer live, but Jesus lives in us. epistemological and ontological. It simply means how we think or how we are, how we be in this world. And what Andrew Root is suggesting, and as Paul captures it in this passage for us, if we want the cross to shape our lives, it's more than just an epistemological shift. It's more than just how we think. But it changes at our core the way we live and move and breathe in this world. It's a story that shapes us more profoundly than any of these other stories that we would want to choose in this life. And so I come back again to what Paul says. He says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. The journey of the Christian life, when a life is shaped by the story of the cross, is always one that enters into death to bring life. And we're going to experience that as we gather at the table. We're going to give witness to that as we celebrate what has happened in Seth's life today. We're going to leave this place, and as we take these words of Paul into our lives, we're going to be challenged in the steps that we take. What story shapes us the most? What story shapes our being? Not just our minds, but it shapes the way we live in this world. If you're a regular member here at Faith Church, you know that the series that we've been looking at is called Inhabiting Time. The using of the lectionary text to help us walk day by day in the life of Jesus Christ. And we preach Christ crucified so that day after day we are inhabiting time like Christ. Entering death so that He will raise us to life. Acknowledging our sin so that He will transform us and restore us. Naming our sorrow and our pain so that He may bring joy. It's at the very practice of why we preach Christ crucified. Inhabiting time with the story of the cross that defines life. Now we want to celebrate that in a profound way this morning. We're gonna come and we're going to gather around the table. It's a life shaped by the cross. And to prepare our hearts for that, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. It draws our hearts into that experience. And what we will do is we'll close that time of prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer together. The words will be on the screen as we enter that place. But let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, as we gather here this morning, there are so many stories and experiences that we could let shape our lives. But we truly do want the story of the cross to be what shapes us the most. And so, Father, as we gather here ready to celebrate your supper, the supper that you have provided for us, a supper that reminds us of your death, and your resurrection. We bow our hearts before you, mindful of the sin that lingers within. We're mindful of the places where we have turned against you, against others, even against ourselves, where we have chosen things outside of your good care and order, where by the things that we have done or the things that we have left undone, Father, we have harmed others. We've broken connection. And so, Father, draw us into a deeper awareness of our need for you, our Savior. And Father, as we catch just a little bit more of a glimpse of our own brokenness and sin, we're also mindful, Lord, that we gather in this place to remember that Jesus himself, by his work on the cross, has forgiven us. That Jesus, by his work on the cross, has welcomed us back into relationship with you. That Jesus, by his work on the cross, has set us free to love you and to serve you. And so turn our hearts towards Jesus again, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Father, as we've been aware of our sin, as we've celebrated again our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray for that strong desire in our hearts and in our lives to want to live more fully, faithfully, obediently to Jesus. Father, we have a desire that our lives are shaped by the cross. That we experience that dying and rising with Christ. Father, shape us more and more into the people you desire us to be. And may it be done through the cross of Christ. Father, we are mindful of our sin. But we are amazed at our Savior. Grant us your Holy Spirit and let us live more faithfully and fully for you. Father, we ask then that you hear our prayers as we join our voices in praying that prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. We say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.